If you would, go ahead and turn in your copies of the infallible word to Malachi. If you find Matthew, go one book backwards. Prophet Malachi, last book in the Old Testament that we have been going through together on the Lord's Day evenings. Last time we were together, we looked at Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 to 14, and that section is in essence one with the section we'll be looking at tonight. It's addressed to the priests primarily. And last time in chapter 1, verses 6 to 14, we saw the Lord begin to rebuke the priests, the religious leaders of the old covenant, for despising his name. And you may remember we learned that it wasn't so much that they were despising his name by their words, but more so by their works, by the things that they were doing. Specifically, they were offering to the Lord unlawful and thus unacceptable sacrifices. And we saw that implied in the fact that they were offering unlawful and unacceptable sacrifices was the fact that they were allowing and thus encouraging the people of God to bring unlawful and thus unacceptable sacrifices to be offered. And thus we saw, along with their failure in regards to the offerings, was their failure to guard the holiness of the temple, to exercise, if you will, church discipline, to shut the doors, to shut the thing down, you remember. And then on top of that, we saw that the priests, compounding things, also saw their duties as wearisome, as boring things. They looked upon them, if you will, the picture was, with disgust, with a sneer. And again, it's not so much that they were necessarily doing these things externally, but again, by their actions, by the things that they were doing, they were showing that they saw their work as a wearisome, disgustable thing in their sight. And in doing so, the people were being led by the priests in doing these things, and thus they were dishonoring the name of the Lord in the sight of the nations. Again, compounding the problem, despising the Lord's name in the sight of the nations. And thus we saw in that section the Lord's promise that one day he would himself take it upon himself to shut the doors, and to ensure that his name would be glorified in the sight of the nations. And as we saw, and as you, beloved, well know, that day came some 2,000 years ago when the Lord Jesus Christ, the one greater than Phinehas, with zeal for the Lord's house, cleansed the temple and then laid down his life, gave his life, his body and his blood is that pure offering, and then raised it up again, took it up again to set up the new temple, namely his very body. And so after rebuking the priests, and by implication, all of the people of God for their unlawful, unacceptable offerings and their lack of church discipline, the Lord continues his rebuke of the priests, and by implication, the people of God as a universal priesthood continues his rebuke tonight, focusing in on their teaching and example, the teaching and example of the priests, which was having destructive effects on the entire covenant community. So with those words in mind, Hear now the holy and living word of God from Malachi chapter 2, verses 1 to 9. And now, O priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not take it to heart to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have cursed them already, because you do not take it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your descendants and spread refuse on your faces, the refuse of your solemn feasts, and one will take you away with it. Then you shall know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him, one of life and peace, and I gave them to him that he might fear me. So he feared me and was reverent before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and injustice was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and turned many away from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have departed from the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore I also have made you contemptible and base before all the people, because you have not kept my laws, but have shown partiality in the law. Since the reading of God's most blessed word. So we see here, just as I noted right off the bat, O priests, that the Lord is directing this rebuke primarily at the religious leaders of the day. And the commandment that he is speaking about, we see, is that implied in verse 2. It's the command to hear and to take to heart the call to glorify his name by being faithful to their covenant duties. And inherent in that commandment, really an aspect of that commandment to glorify his name, to take that command to heart, you see, is an if-then threat. An if-then threat. He's saying, if you will not take it to heart to glorify me in thought, word, and deed, if you will not take it to heart to glorify me by being faithful to your calling, then God will send a curse upon them. And this statement here, I will send a curse, or I will curse your blessings, the word here for blessing is debated as to its meaning. What is its referent? One interpretation of blessing here is that the Lord is speaking about the priest's blessing in the sense of their benediction, the blessing that they pronounce upon the people. And if that's the case, the sense would be that the Lord would not bless their blessing. He would render void, empty, futile, powerless the benediction that the priests pronounce. However, it's more likely, I'll submit to you, it's more likely that the blessings in view are the covenant blessings that the Lord has promised to bestow upon his people for their faithfulness, as a gracious reward for their faithfulness. Those blessings that we read of in Deuteronomy chapter 28, things consisting of the fruitful produce, the production of the ground, the increase of their herds, the fullness of the storehouses. And we see to curse these blessings then would be to withhold them, to cause them to dry up, you see, to frustrate their blessings and revenues. And in Haggai chapter 1, verse 6, we see this idea of the cursing of the blessings. Haggai 1, 6. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. So you may earn, but it's as if you're just pouring it into a bag with holes. It just seems to be dissipating. The Lord will frustrate even their blessings. And you see that this threat, it's no mere future hypothetical threat, but the Lord says that it's already begun. He says, yes, I have cursed them. I have cursed your blessings already. And thus he's threatening future judgment if they will not repent. And in verse 3, the Lord continues to pronounce his judgments. He says, behold, I will rebuke your descendants and spread refuse on your faces, the refuse of your solemn feasts, and one will take you away with it. The word for rebuke here has the sense of to destroy or to forbid, in the sense of forbidding to grow, in the sense of cutting off. And the word that you see in the New King James here for your descendants is another word like the word for blessings. It's debated as to its sense, as to its referent. In the Hebrew, it's just the seed. And so it could be seed in the sense of descendants and offspring, or it could be seed in the sense of agricultural seed, seed that is planted. And I'd submit to you again that the context favors the agricultural seed view. And this is enforced from both the immediate context. Remember what we just said about the referent of the blessings in the background of Deuteronomy chapter 28, speaking about the fruitfulness of the ground and the fullness of the storehouses. And then expanding upon that in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 20, we see the same word or the same concept of rebuke. The Lord will send on you cursing, confusion, and rebuke in all that you set your hand to do until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly because of the wickedness of your doings in which you have forsaken me. And then in verse 38 of the same chapter, you shall carry much seed out to the field, but gather little in, for the locust shall consume it. Okay, so we see the idea of rebuke in Deuteronomy 28, the idea of agricultural seed, and the idea of that seed being destroyed by devouring force. And then in Malachi chapter 3, verse 11, the same word that's used here for rebuke, we see used. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field. So later in Malachi, in a sense, what we're seeing is the reversal of this curse. And the reversal of the curse has to do with agricultural seed. And thus it favors the agricultural seed view here. So it's, in a sense, just an expansion of this idea of these covenantal curses. The Lord will not only withhold his blessing, frustrate the blessings of the covenant, but he will positively bring the curses of the covenant, you see, for their unfaithfulness. The Lord goes on to tell him not only will he withhold blessing and bring curse, but that he will utterly shame them. He says that he will rub the refuse, spread the refuse, that is the waste products, the byproducts of the animals and the sacrifices in their face. The sacrifices of the festival. That's just a heightening, right? So many more multitudes of sacrifices were brought to the festivals than ordinarily comes. So this is utter shame. And just like the refuse that would be scooped up and tossed out, the Lord says, so I will do to you if you do not turn and repent from your ways. And the Lord says that when I bring the judgments, when I withhold the blessings and bring the curses and shame you, then you'll know. Then you will know that I have done so, that my covenant with Levi, that the priesthood that I have established may continue. And so, summing up the essence of verses 1 through 4, we see that the Lord is rebuking the priests for their failure to give glory to his name by being faithful to their calling and duties. And he threatens them with judgment if they will not repent. He will bring curse upon them. He will shame them as they have shamed him. But in these last words, we see that the Lord teaches his people that his ultimate aim and purpose for bringing such judgment is not covenant annihilation, but rather covenant reformation and continuation. And thus, after mentioning the covenant with Levi, he brings before the unfaithful priests the covenant, a reminder of the covenant, and an example of a faithful priest, faithful Levi, a priest after the Lord's own heart. He says, my covenant was with him, was with Levi, one of life and peace. And I gave them to him that he might fear me. So he feared me and was reverent before my name. So you see, the Lord reminds them that the covenant with Levi, which is essentially just shorthand for speaking about the priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, which was established as an aspect of the Mosaic administration of the covenant of grace. Just simply shorthand for that, speaking about the covenant of grace as it was administered under Moses. The Lord reminds them that the purpose of the covenant, the purpose of the priesthood, its design was to bring life and peace. That's the sense of the words. Romans 8, chapter 6, Paul says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. You see, spiritual, resurrection, everlasting life through Jesus Christ, peace with God through Jesus Christ, life in peace through Jesus Christ has always been the aim of every administration of the covenant of grace. Yes, at times in the old covenant, administered in types and shadows, but one in essence, one in goal, one in aim, life and peace through the Christ. And we see that the Lord gave them to Him. The them here could be life and peace, but more likely with the broader covenantal context and what the Lord goes on to say, the them is likely the commandments and ordinances of the priesthood. He gave the commandments and ordinances of the priesthood to Levi, that in and by them he and his priestly descendants might fear him, might reverence his name in his service. And so we're told that faithful Levi did. And expanding on the example of Levi, the Lord goes on to say, the law of truth was in his mouth, and injustice was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and turned many away from iniquity. You may see, if you have a New King James, the law of truth could be translated a true instruction. So when it says the law of truth was in his mouth, that is true doctrine, true teaching proceeded from his mouth. He was a faithful teacher. No iniquity was found on his lips, or no injustice, I'm sorry, which is to say no false teaching, no unfaithful teaching, no unjust judgments proceeded from Levi's mouth. And we're told in Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 10, that along with the offering of the sacrifices, it was the ordinary teaching or the responsibility of the priest to be the ordinary teachers of the people of God, to teach the law. You see, it was the priests who were the ordinary expositors of the Word of God, as opposed to the prophets who were the extraordinary revealers and expositors of the Word. So in sum, the simple point of the first half is verse 6, that Levi was a faithful priest. He was a faithful teacher. He taught true doctrine and life from the law of God. But not just that, you see. Along with his faithful, true teaching, we're told that Levi, by faith, walked in faithfulness. By faith, he walked in the fruit of the Spirit. By faith, he walked in peace and in equity. And you see this combination then of true teaching and a godly life. By his teaching and example, he turned many. He turned many away from iniquity. And in so doing, we see that Levi was but a faithful servant of the Lord. He was but doing his duty, which is what essentially the Lord goes on to say. For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. You see, Levi did these things. He was a true teacher, a faithful walker by grace, because that's what he was supposed to be. It's what the Lord called him and gifted him and equipped and strengthened him to be. It's the duty of the priests to keep knowledge. That is to get, preserve, and to guard the true knowledge of the law of God. You see that the people are to seek. The people are to seek the true sense, meaning, and application of the law from his mouth, from the mouth of the priests. Haggai 2:11 and 13 teaches the same thing. We see that the people of God are called to go to the priest. What does the law mean? How does it apply? You see. And the reason, God says, the reason that the priest is to get and to preserve knowledge, and the reason that the people of God are to come to the priest to seek the meaning of the law, is because he is the messenger. He is the messenger of the Lord. The priest is the one who has been divinely called and ordained to bear the message of the Lord. He is the ambassador of the Lord. He is the one who has been called, gifted, and sent by the king to teach the law of the king. But unlike the faithful priest, unlike faithful Levi, you see, we're told that his descendants were being utterly unfaithful to their calling. They had departed from the way. Verse 8, they had departed from the way. They had departed from their duties of leading the people of God by teaching and example in the way of life. They had departed from their calling and duty to turn many away from iniquity, and instead were causing many to stumble at the law. And therefore, you see, due to their corrupt teaching and example, because of their stiff-necked unfaithfulness, the Lord brings them low. He promises to humiliate them, to make them a reproach, to make them of no opinion in the sight of the people of God. And we see at the end, it was not only that they had not kept the Lord's ways, but they were showing partiality in the law. One commentator put it, they were respecting persons, not truth. You see, they were softening or hardening, twisting or straightening the law depending upon who they were speaking to. They were, you see, seeking to conform the law, to conform Christ to the person, instead of seeking to conform the person to the law. Instead of seeking to conform the person to Jesus Christ, who is revealed in the law. And so in sum, in Malachi 2, 1 to 9, we see the Lord rebuking his priests, rebuking his messengers for their corrupt and failed and sinful teaching and example, which was causing many of his people to stumble. And for this, he was judging and threatening further judgment. But beloved, this is where we can say, praise be to God. Praise be to God. That not their nor anyone's unfaithfulness has ever been, will ever be possible of frustrating his faithfulness, you see. Praise be to God that the unfaithfulness of the Levitical priests did not keep him from being faithful to maintaining and bringing to fulfillment the covenant with Levi. And bringing to fulfillment the covenant of Levi, he did. When the Lord Jesus Christ, the greater Levi, the one to whom Levi pointed, came to teach the law perfectly, to be the perfect priest, not after the order of Levi, but after the everlasting order of Melchizedek. You see, in Matthew chapter 5, the Lord Jesus Christ shows himself to be That perfect priest, that perfect teacher of the law of God, expounding it in its fullness and in its glory and in its holiness. He shows himself, proclaims himself in Matthew chapter 5, not only to be the perfect teacher of the law, but to be the one who came to fulfill the law and the prophets. And again, he did just that. He came and not only taught the law in perfection, but he came and offered perfect obedience to the law. And beloved, he came not only and taught the law perfectly and obeyed the law perfectly, but right, this is what's crazy. We know the priests normally offered sacrifices that were other or outside of themselves. He came as the perfect priest, and the sacrifice he offered was his own life. He offered himself. He was priest and lamb. Perfect priest and lamb without blemish. He offered himself as a satisfaction for sins. He came not only to proclaim life and peace, but to accomplish it, to effect it, and to give it. He came. He came, you see. And he offers that everlasting life in peace with God freely to you tonight. And if you would not heed, if you wouldn't hear and receive that offer of life and peace, if you would not turn from your sins and trust in Jesus Christ, then an everlasting curse will abide upon you. But if you would turn from your iniquity, depart from it, and turn to Jesus Christ, you could have everlasting life and peace with God tonight. You could rest in peace tonight, knowing for certain, having assurance that you have peace with God through Christ, crucified and raised by faith alone, by trusting and embracing Him in all that He is, and that alone. And so turn, depart from the way, turn to Jesus Christ and live. Now, as we saw last time, when we looked at chapter 1, verses 6 to 14, there we saw that the proper connections to make for the proper applications of this section focusing on the priests was to apply the words first and foremost to the elders, who are those who continue the ministry of leading the people of God by teaching and example, and then secondarily and by implication to all of the people of God, because you all are a universal royal priesthood in Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 1, verse 6 says explicitly that you have all, that is each and every one of you in Jesus Christ, has been made a priest to your God and Father. You are all priests individually and a royal priesthood together. And so apply it first briefly to the elders and you men who are in the elder apprenticeship need to heed these things as well and take these things to heart. As we saw in our reading from 1 Timothy chapter 4, the continuity in the ministry, specifically in regards to teaching and example. And so in order, you see, in order to be a faithful teacher, you men who are elders now, who may one day be elders, to be a faithful teacher of the word requires first that you be a faithful and diligent student of the Word, before you can preserve, keep, and guard knowledge, you must know, you must get and love knowledge. You're to be intentional and diligent in your studies. And I'm thankful that you brothers that are serving with me already on the session are so. You are. And you, the congregation, should be encouraged by that. But from this text, I'd exhort you brothers and myself to keep on. To be diligent in your studies of the Word of God. And of the theology that's derived from the Word of God. You see, it's not only a privilege, but it's a duty. And not that you're to be motivated slavishly. You should be motivated by the grace that has been given to you in Jesus Christ. But the fact that it is a duty does mean that, like with the other duties in your life, you're to be about it, even when you don't necessarily feel like being about it. You're to give yourself to the study and to the reading of the Word of God. Remembering that you're not only doing so for your own soul, but for the souls of those whom the Lord has committed to your care. So I'd encourage you, set up whatever it may be. Come up with some sort of continuing education plan. Be intentional and organized in your studies. Commit to reading works of theology. Works of counseling, devotional works written by the Puritans, and most of all, commit to daily studying the Word of God. But not only must you be a faithful teacher and a faithful student of the Word, you're to walk in peace and in equity. In congregation, as I said this morning, you're to be observing the men in the apprenticeship. Be looking for these things. Be looking for these things. Are these men that walk in peace and in equity? And again, I just encourage you that the men that already are serving on your session do so. And that's a wonderful thing. But again, exhort you to keep on doing so. To by faith through grace walk in the Word. Remember, we've talked about dependent diligence. You never are walking of your own strength, and yet you are neither to wait on a stirring of the Holy Spirit. Dependent diligence, peace and equity by prayer. One commentator put it, a minister's walk gives power to his exhortations. I was talking with some brothers the other day. That's not to say that the power of the Word is in and of itself dependent on the godliness of the man who proclaims it. An ungodly man, an unbeliever, could get up here and proclaim to you, believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. And he may use that to save. But nevertheless, in ordinary circumstances, the power of a minister's exhortations from the Word come from the fuel of his godly life. If I get up here and call you to do something, and yet I'm just all about doing the opposite, my hypocrisy can kill the Word. It can lead people astray. It can cause you to stumble at the law. Pastor tells us one thing, and yet in his life we see the opposite. You see, members can lead some astray if you fall. But elders generally will lead many brothers. So you must walk in peace and equity. And then lastly, you must guard against the temptation to show partiality in the law, to regard persons more than truth. You and I must never allow ourselves to be the type of men who would rubber stamp a member's unlawful divorce simply because they're rich, they give a lot to the church, or they're influential in the church and they may lead many away if we cut them off, or they're very helpful, they do a lot for the church. These things cannot come into consideration when it comes to the law of God and enforcing that law with the authority the Lord has committed to us. Must never soften or twist the word out of fear of man. Must be diligent in prayer not to do so, because the temptations can be great. There's been times in my office before I've preached a sermon where I've almost X'd something out to leave it off for fear of offending. And only by the grace of God have I said whatever it may have been. The temptation is real. And now to you, beloved, to the royal priesthood, say two things briefly. The first is that if we show ourselves as your elders and shepherds, if we show ourselves to be faithful expositors of the word, and we walk not perfectly, but we walk by grace, progressively in the fruit of the Spirit before your face, then you ought seek the law from our mouth. Which is to say, most practically, that not preachers and teachers and bloggers on the internet, on the radio, not books, not outside counselors and friends, but first and foremost, you ought to seek the meaning and application of the law of God for change in your life from your session. Not that there is anything wrong with books and outside counselors or the internet. I use many of those things. They're wonderful gifts from the Lord. But as we saw in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, it's just a fact that no one else at this point, except for three men, have been given by Jesus Christ to you to shepherd your souls. No others but three men in the whole world at this point in time will be held accountable before the throne of Christ for your souls. And no other men are you called to submit to in the Lord. And so, beloved, if we do show ourselves faithful, like Levi, imitating the Lord Jesus Christ, you're to come to us first. We may tell you to go somewhere else. We may give a recommendation. We may pass off a book. But you're to come to us. And it's our heart's desire and longing to shepherd and counsel your souls. And then lastly, as to the universal priesthood. Though not in the same sense, the same special sense, as elders are called to do, but nevertheless, in a general sense, as stated, you all have an obligation, have priestly duties to fulfill. Beloved, each and every one of you, in a general calling as priests of the Most High God, are called to get, seek, protect, and keep the truth of God. You're all called to teach in the sense of speaking the truth of God in love to the lost. You're all called to live godly lives. And by these things, by speaking the truth of the gospel in love with the lost, in living godly lives, to turn many from iniquity, you see. You're not called to authoritatively preach the gospel like I am, but you are called to teach, to share the message of life and peace through Jesus Christ to a lost world, to pray for the lost of the world. So I just encourage you to be praying specifically for the lost. Be praying when the weekend updates go out, when we tell you we're going out to proclaim the gospel to a lost world, going to knock on doors of the lost. Pray for us. And I'd encourage you to consider coming out with us. The greatest encouragement to me yesterday, as I'm preaching to these people, was not the feedback, because that wasn't encouraging. It was my brothers and sisters standing with me, being willing to be reproached, to be mocked and laughed at. It's a different environment. I come to you, a people hungry and thirsty for the word. Not so in the world. So I'd call you to consider coming out with us. Just listening to Paul Washer. He said, if you ever want to kill the flesh, go out and share the gospel with the lost. Preach to the lost. Get ridiculed. Get mocked for Christ. It's a flesh killer. It's a humbler. Beloved, end with these words from Daniel. Speaking of those who turn many away from iniquity, of the resurrection. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and forever. Beloved, let's be about turning many away from iniquity and many to the righteousness of God through Christ. Let's pray. God in heaven, we do thank you so much for life and peace. For all we had, all we deserve is death and enmity and wrath. But in your infinite grace, in your eternal plan of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, while we were still sinners, you sent your Son into the world to accomplish that life and peace by laying His life down, by bearing our iniquities. Not only as that perfect priest, but as that spotless lamb slain on our behalf, slain from before the foundations of the world. Now God, we thank you for this word. Pray that you would strengthen the session of this wonderful, beautiful congregation. That you would strengthen us, Lord, for the work of presenting her mature, presenting her beautiful and glorious and lovely in your sight. We pray that we would be instruments in your hand for sanctifying and washing your bride with the word. We pray that you would strengthen us, Lord, that we would minister the word in truth, that the saints would come to us seeking the law from our mouth, and that you would give us wisdom to guide them on the way to life, on the pilgrim journey. And our God, we pray that you would strengthen all of us and stir us up to be more concerned for the lost in the world, to exercise the duties of our general priesthood in sharing the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified and raised for sinners, with sinners. And that you would be pleased to use us as a congregation to convert many, to turn many from iniquity into righteousness in Jesus Christ. We do pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.